said, God has not given you a spirit of fear. He wasn't talking about the Holy Ghost. He was talking about when you got born again. Who you are. Your ID. This is your the real person on the inside. He's not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Now, he didn't say that spirit. He said that spirit had a sound mind. So he wasn't talking about your psuche, which is your soul. That's the mind, will, and the emotions. That's where the gray matter's at. That's where those billions and billions of connective cells and neurons have to fire while I'm speaking right now. They have to keep connecting with each other. That's the natural soul. But he said your spirit had a disciplined mind, is what the Greek said. A spirit of power and love, not of timidity. But power, this is its makeup, power, love. And the spirit has a soundness of mind. Hallelujah. That's why when you die, you're standing there outside of your glorified body and your gray matter, that's where your soul is at, your natural soul. That's where you could, you know, that's where we live out of most of the time, is the natural soul. Although he's trying to get us to live more out of the spirit. But you're standing there looking at yourself and you're saying, and if you could look into a spiritual mirror, you'd say, ooh, I really look good now. Took off 50 pounds and I'm back to 30 years old again. Man, looks like I had a facelift. Everything's looking good. Tummy tuck, I won't go into all kind of tucks. But spirit of power and love and a sound mind. But you're standing there thinking, and you're standing there and you go to heaven full of emotions, God emotions. Well, when he said you have the mind of Christ, he wasn't talking about that you have his mind physically, because he's got a glorified body and he has his own mind sitting there. But when you got the mind of Christ, you got it in your born-again nature. That was one of the components of your born-again nature, was a spiritual mind in your spirit. And your spiritual mind, guess what? Where's it at, Pastor? Take a guess. It's not in your big toe. You're connected as a spiritual being, just like you are connected as a physical being. So that spiritual mind is encased or seated in the natural brain. It's seated there. When you pray in tongues and then you listen, he's creating those tongues out of that spiritual brain. You're just speaking it, free-flowing. But when he comes with knowledge, he doesn't speak to your natural brain. He speaks to your spiritual brain, and then it resonates. And you can hear it out of your spirit, and it can happen so fast it feels like it already happened, and it did. But it comes from somewhere. Well, it doesn't come from your big toe. It comes from that spiritual mind that you have. Well, guess what? That spiritual mind has the capacity for emotions, just like your natural. When I squeeze candy, I have one emotion. When I come before him, I have another emotion. But that's not coming out of my soul. That's coming out of that spiritual mind, that spiritual brain, per se. And it has the capacity of love. It has the power to stand up and say, raise up from the dead. It also has the capacity of love and affection towards God, where it can offer up praise. And where's that coming from? It's an emotional state out of your spiritual mind. Hallelujah. Well, guess what? Music that has the capacity, that is anointed by God, it's not just made for the soul. There's music I might listen to for the soul if it's clean. But guess what? David said by the Holy Ghost, he said this, Let the high-sounding cymbals praise Him. Let the stringed instruments, the psaltery, which is the guitar, and the harp, let them praise Him. Let them praise Him in the dance. Hallelujah. So what He was saying was the Holy Ghost really can get involved in your spirit and promote music to where that your spirit can go to another place in God, in that spiritual emotions that you have, in that spiritual brain, and you're lifting up God and you're magnifying Him, and He'll step in. I love it when we have those quiet moments. You're just quiet. He's listening. Nothing else is going on. But then He'll take a song like we just sang, and some of the best songs that we get from IHOP, and just anointed music, and it'll go right to our spirit. It'll bypass our soul. It'll go right to our spirit. We can just lift Him up, magnify Him, and glorify Him. Why? Because I was made that way. Hallelujah. I was made that way. Would you stretch your faith this way and just pray for me? I just appreciate it. Father, we love You so much. We thank You that every day is an adventure, and every day we're going further and further into this call, which is Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. We love You, and we love these. We bless them in the name of Jesus. We bless them in all of their coming and going. We bless them in all of their ways. We pray that, Father, in Jesus' name, that every home will be blessed. Every child will be blessed. Every marriage will be blessed. Every individual will be blessed. We speak life and blessings. And Father, I thank You right now for the Word of God, the strength of Your Word. We commit all things to You and to Your teaching power in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be over in Luke a little bit. I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to speak just for a little bit tonight on some principles of faith concerning pound and provision, our stewardship to Him, and also our trust in Him as Father. If there's anything that He's bringing us to, that is an image, a revelation of the image of who He is as our Father. And that's one of the last great revelations, I believe, that it's coming to the church. I believe as He's able to get across to us who He is as our Father, all fear goes. And revival lives on the other side of fear. Provision and healing and ministry lives on the other side of fear. And the further that you and I can be separated from it, the further we're able to just let Him lavish Himself on us. You know, He really, really wants to lavish Himself. Spiritually, physically, financially, He wants to show us that we are really His sons and daughters. And that happens in a place where there is no fear. That happens in a place where perfect love casts out fear. And the Holy Spirit is doing everything He possibly can to convince us who we are to Him. And it's amazing that Jesus used such simple principles of faith and what He taught and how He taught, because He wasn't trying to muddy the waters. He just believed that the words that He spoke had power and that they would resonate in us. If we went into the presence of the Father, they would mean more to us than just consider the lilies, although that's so powerful in and of itself. But we want to look at a couple of things here tonight, and some of the things that we've possibly covered before in the past, but to look at it again in the light of everything that He's saying to us. Someone asked me recently concerning the words of Jesus towards the end of chapter 7, and they were asking about the house that stood on the rock and the winds that came and all those kinds of wonderful things that, and they said, what words it says here when Jesus said, He says, therefore, in verse, I had you at 6, but let's look at 7:24. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And somebody asked, what specifically is he talking about? And they were asking in conjunction with a lot of things that we teach here. And I said, yeah, that's true. You know, it is the praying in tongues, and it is all these other things too. But specifically, it is just what he said. If any man hear my sayings, these things that he has just said, and really specifically, what he's saying is that when he went up on the mount in chapter 5, 6, and 7 is all a sit down sermon. And all those are his sayings that he just spoke. And it covers a lot of powerful, powerful messages. And the heart of it is love, obviously. He begins out by saying, blessed are those, and blessed, and blessed, and blessed. And all those blessings are really, if we study them out, they are really a description of what the new nature is and who we become as people that are given a new nature. But the sayings are in 5, 6, and 7. These are all encompassed, the whole kingdom of God. And Jesus talked about how that if we build our house upon the rock, the winds were going to come. Candy and I were talking yesterday about something, and we were talking about how that arrows fly and how that they fly all the time. You know, all those kind of things that you have to deal with every day. Now, sometimes they're big arrows and sometimes they're little arrows. Sometimes they're just like little tiny, 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 tiny darts, and you don't even have to. It's like it would be a waste of your breath to rebuke the devil over it. It really would. It's just like it's a small dart, but it come from somewhere. But he's hoping it'll be a big arrow after a while if you allow it. But if you dismiss it, some things are not even worth addressing. Some things are like Smith Wigglesworth, and I might misquote who it was. I believe it was Smith when Satan appeared in his room, you know, and he was ugly and he was mean and he was scary and he was whatever. And it was in the middle of the night too. And so he looked up at him and he didn't even rebuke him as far as I know. Now, this is all hearsay, but it's been told time and time again. And if any part of it, if the biggest gist of it is true, then it's wonderful, because I think it epitomizes our authority in Christ. And he heard this rustling, and it was like there was a huge disturbance in the room. And he looked up, and this thing was standing there. And, I mean, you know, in the middle of the night over your bed, and you can take a fairly good-looking person and shine a flashlight under their chin in the dark, and they don't look, I mean, things change in the middle of the night. And he's standing there in all his glories, supposedly, and he said, oh, it's you. And he gave him another, never gave him another thought, but dismissed him by turning over on his side and just went back to snoring or whatever. And so that's how he dealt with him at that point. Other times there will be times where it is apropos to use the shield of faith and speak the word. But a lot of times things are just coming, and you don't even feel like you know that the shield of faith is there. It's not worth even speaking, but they're coming all the time. But Jesus said the storms will come. So it's not if they'll come, they're going to come. I want all the knowledge I possibly can out of his word to withstand in whatever storms do come. Hallelujah. And part of what Jesus taught here is very, very important. All of it's very important, but very, very important part that we're going to pick out tonight is the part where it takes away fear concerning our provision. It also helps us to understand the aspect of pound. And when I use pound, we're going to go to Luke, and we're going to talk about what that is for just a moment. I promise not to keep you here all night. But let's look at the words of Jesus in chapter 6, verse 1. Obviously, I'm taking up in the middle of his entire speech here, or his teaching. He says, take heed that you do not your alms, and that is your giving. Now, that can be to the poor. It can be in a lot of different ways. But it is you giving something out of yourself, and it means money here. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, that is your giving, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, literally, this was taking place. Jesus was calling them hypocrites, but this was taking place. We think maybe he was exaggerating for emphasis purposes, but this was taking place. They were saying, look how much this guy is giving. You know, they had some people, well, they would have, you know, that whole thing set up. And supposedly, as far as I understand here, Jesus said they blew trumpets or they made sounds. They got everybody's attention. He said they had their reward right then. He says, but when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing. Now, there's a great teaching there about not trusting your flesh and depending only on the arm of the Spirit to guide you, because your flesh, in that certain sense of the word, you can't depend on your flesh to be the one that is the teacher in giving. You have to separate yourself from that. And we're not going to go into that teaching per se tonight, but that's all part of that. And you've heard me teach that before in the past. You've possibly heard Pastor Dave teach on that before in the past. How do you separate your right hand from your left hand? How can you hide one part of yourself in one room and another part of yourself in another? But in verse 4, he says this, that thine alms may be seen in secret, and the Father, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself. Everybody say himself. It's amazing. Your Father gets involved himself. Shall reward thee openly. Okay, that's amazing. And he says reward, and this means to give out. It actually means to pay or to give back. Let's mention a couple other things before we go back to this in just a moment. He says, when thou prayest, he actually mentions three things here, is our giving, and then he mentions prayer. He says, when thou prayest, that thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Okay, here's a secret place between you and the Lord. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Hallelujah. But when you pray, use not vain repetition. Well, if there's vain repetition, then there's certainly unvain repetition. There's a continual I love you that comes out of your heart. That is not predicated on the multiplicity of words. God doesn't have a computer counting how many times you love him, but there is a repetition that comes out of the Spirit that we say over and over and over again. And this is exemplified in the Psalms. You can see David saying the same things over and over again, repeating these. You can see the book of Revelation saying the same things over and over again. The angels, they repeat it. It says they repeat it over and over. So there's a repetition, but it's not a vain repetition. He says this, close the closet, go in. God will reward you for your secret. He'll reward thee openly. Use not vain repetition. 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, and he says, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And of course, we're skipping over some every line, every word could be taught on. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And he predicates this saying, or rather he tags onto this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, this is the last of the ones that he's talking about as a reward. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face, Do you know how long I've been fasting? Can I tell you? That they may appear unto men to fast. Truly I say unto you, that they have their reward, their appearance, and their recognition of men. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. In other words, put your makeup on, look good, put a smile on. They don't know. It's between you and the Lord. Hallelujah. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but thy Father which is in secret. He says, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Hallelujah. Now, one of the things I want to mention here, and then we'll go back to alms, is, you know, he mentions in each of these cases that there is an open reward. And obviously to us, because what he says that he is not going to do, it's not going to be like those who are looking for man's recognition, then obviously that open reward is not going to be a light coming down from heaven while you're walking down the sidewalk and God saying, look, 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 look. Well, or nor will God prompt, if it's done correctly, he won't. If they're listening to God, he won't prompt men that have something to say in the church to have other to say, look, let's everybody focus on what they just did. But nevertheless, he does say, you can't argue with the fact, he says it's an open reward. Well, let's just stop and think for a moment and just meditate this. What would be the openness? Let's start with where we left off with fasting. If you go into God secretly for fasting, and sometimes, you know, I'll just take a little rabbit trail here. To those that are mature, we'll speak about what we're doing, because the essence of it here is not the legalistic don't mention. The essence of it is, why are you mentioning it? Are you mentioning so if you mention or I mention or you say, can you come over or whatever, or can we hang out this weekend? And I say, no, because we're doing this or I'm doing that. It's not like, oh, you shouldn't have mentioned that. You just lost whatever you were going to gain in it. That's not the deal. It's all the heart. Why are you doing it? But if you go into fasting for the purpose of change, and Isaiah 58 describes, this is the fast that the Lord has described, and that's the same one that Jesus went on, where all of those things happened as a result. His light came on you. You heard His voice more. The glory of the Lord was your rear guard, your rear reward. In other words, it catapulted you into another. You do that for God's coming to you and God bringing forth change in your life and all of those things that Isaiah 58 describes. So the open reward of that is not the recognition of men, but men are going to see that. Men are going to see, without words being spoken or without any announcement, that you've had a change. I mean, if you go into that and you say, God, I'm doing this, and Lord, I want you to change my life, you're going to change. Inevitably, you will change. There will be a process. You will come up higher. It may be in love. It may be in, you know, love is always the foundation, so that's where it'll spell itself out. But there will be change, and that change will be notable. As we've said many times before, it'll first be notable with those that you take your meat at with, which means your closest friends and relatives and what have you. But then eventually people will start to notice, and it won't be for recognition's sake. So fasting, there will be a reward, and it's self-induced. Prayer is the same way. I mean, prayer is, if you hide yourself away, what is the reward of prayer? Answered prayer. That's the reward of answered prayer. The open reward of secret prayer is that the prayer got answered. Okay. Hallelujah. That's not hard. I go in here and I'm praying. And so when I come out and things start happening around me, I'm not blowing a trumpet, but, you know, people know, and I'm sharing with my friends, I'm praying for these things and all, you know, and then now, as my life evolves in Christ and I go forward, I'm watching this answered prayer, that answered prayer, all these kinds of things. Well, when it comes to giving, He says there is a reward. But from the Father that we know, and by our inheritance, and everything that we know as according to sound doctrine, we know this. I mean, before we ever get to any scripture that would back up what this reward would be, we know this, that my giving doesn't come out in a reward, that God rewards me by taking away something that He already took away in redemption, or giving me something that He already gave me in redemption. Let me say it this way to clarify it a little bit. Giving from God's perspective, alms or blessings to the church or behind the scenes, in God's economy or the way that God looks at it, has nothing to do with your provisions that He provided through Christ in your inheritance. It's totally a separate thing. An absolute separate thing. Also in that inheritance is soundness of mind, freedom from devils, demonic activity. So, now this is where some denominations and people would just brand me a total heresy, you know, heretic, to say that the reward that you get from giving has nothing to do, in God's mind, has nothing to do with your inheritance. In other words, you can't give and say, okay, I'm giving today believing that God is going to break the depression off me, or God's going to heal my body, or God's going to find me a job. That's all in the inheritance, and that has nothing to do with your giving. Hallelujah. But there is a reward. Well, then what is the reward? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 19. Verse 1, Luke 19. Everybody there? 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was, everybody say, rich. Okay, the publican is the word. It meant he was a tax collector, and he was the head tax collector in that area. So he was collecting taxes, and he was getting money from the people that were collecting taxes. So he had himself, his employees, and to me, it was a tremendous... I can think about all the scam that must have took place, because here's Jews, he's a Jewish man, and yet he's working for Rome. That's why they were so hated. That's why you keep seeing all through the scriptures that they hated the publicans. The Jews hated the publicans, or the religious Jews hated the publicans. The reason why is because the publicans were Jews that were hired by Rome to collect money from them. And there's no better reason to hate somebody except that somebody's taking money from you. That's the best reason to hate somebody, is when somebody takes money from you. I mean, according to the world. And so they hated him. They hated him. And so Zacchaeus was, he was the chief among them. And it really, the reason being too that they hated him is because they had the Roman government behind them. So if they assessed your property and said you owe Rome so much, and then of course I'm sure they got to tag on, you know, their commission for collecting it. And so they hand you a bill, you're going to pay it. I mean, because it's not them. I mean, Zacchaeus, you know, he's a wee little man. He's a, you know, buck five. He's not going to collect it, but he's got 10,000 Roman soldiers that are big as kin, and they're going to come collect it, and they're going to stick you with swords if you don't give it. So you're making money like crazy, you know. I mean, it's better than drug money. You're just making money like crazy. And he's rich. He's rich, and he's a Jew, and he's hated. It's like they say, you know, we hate you. And he's like, you can't do nothing about it. I'm protected by Rome. You may hate me, but I'm a rich little guy, you know. I'm rich. I got 5-6 houses. I'm cruising around here. I got all kind of money. I'd rather be hated and rich than, you know, liked and poor. It doesn't really matter to me. You can hate me all you want to. I got the money. So, and he sought to see Jesus, who was who he, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of a little stature. And he ran before, climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And Jesus came to that place, and he looked up. Jesus walking along, looked up, saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, I don't know, this shocked this guy. Make haste, come down, for today I'll abide at your house. I must abide at your house. And he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, now they were inside Zacchaeus' house, and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. You know, I mean, the guy's, just because Jesus comes, he's ready to give. You know, he's not born again yet, because nobody could yet be born again. But just Jesus in the presence, it's like, I'm going to give half of everything I got to the poor. And you know what Jesus says in just a moment? Salvation has come to this house. You get a man's pocketbook, if you get him saying, especially a man that loves money, if you get him saying, I'll give it away. I'll give half of it away. Jesus said, surely salvation has come today. Hallelujah. He said, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, he gives himself away. Well, you know you have. You know you have. I mean, you know, Jesus has been scamming off the top for years. I'll restore him fourfold. Now he's going to reach into his treasury, and he's going to give back, you know, $400 on 100. I mean, the guy's going to, he's basically just writing his own, you know, slip here. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. I mean, Jesus is enjoying what he's hearing. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should come immediately appear. And he said, therefore, now I just want you to get the setting. We're sitting in Zacchaeus' house, and he's rich, okay? He's rich, and as far as antiquity goes, we think, you know, they lived in a cave. This guy could have had a huge dwelling quarters with a courtyard. There were those that were extremely rich, and there were those who had sometimes, if they were extremely rich, even then they had holdings. They could have been living there. He could have been living there, but had a home, and still they could have traveled, you know, different places of the world. He could have had different holdings, different lands, and different places. But I'm sure he had a lot of servants. But salvation's just come to him. So as far as his, he hasn't been born again yet. But I'm talking about the change has just started right then. So what I'm saying all that is this, is his friends were there. He hasn't invited the poor. You know, he's telling what he's going to do, but his friends are there. Okay? Because Jesus says, I'm coming over, and who got in the house was his friends. So there is his friends. Well, what's his friends? Rich people too. You know, he's a rich man, and so he's not a saved rich man, so all he cares about is what somebody else can do to help him. So he's got a bunch of other rich men there. So Jesus, as he always does, speaks on the par of the audience by which he's speaking to. And if that's a multiplicity, then he can do that. He can throw that net all out at one time. But Jesus is speaking to a whole lot of rich guys. And they're filthy rich. They're rich, rich, rich. And they're all sitting there. So they're going to understand what he's saying. But he's going to talk to them. But he's catching their hearts, and he's going to tell them there's going to be a change. The kingdom is not yet, but it's about to be. And you rich guys, you've been serving yourself for a long time, but Zacchaeus is getting the picture here. It's not about me. It's about him, and I want to serve him. And so Jesus begins this parable, or begins to say this. He said in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants. Well, these guys, that makes sense to them. I'm sure some of them had dozens of servants. They're like, yep, okay, gotcha. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. That's a quality of money, a quantity of money. And said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So he's speaking of himself, but he's talking about stewardship here in just a moment and how he's going to baton this kingdom over to us as stewards and to them if they'll get involved presently. And it came to pass, verse 15, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So these guys, they were his servants. Actually, the Greek word there is slave. But Jesus uses that to teach them what their heart's disposition is supposed to be. They're supposed to yield themselves over to slave. But these were intelligent men. They weren't, you know, guys coming, all you guys come out of the, you know, cornfield here. And not that it's a demeaning thing to work in a corn patch, but it's like, these guys were traders, trading on the market, and they were probably young men with master's degrees, if you want to look at it that way. They were called because they could make this man money. And Jesus is teaching them. And he says, he called the first saying, Lord, thy pound. He got back, comes back and says, okay, what have you done with the money that I gave you to use? Because it's my money. He says, he came to the first saying, Lord, the first one came to him and says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Wow, this guy's smart. You know, he must have went to Florida. Oh, excuse me. Okay. Didn't get any kind of amens or oh my's or anything. Okay. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Everybody say 10 cities. So he says, okay, one gets you 10. Here's multiplicity. You know, or he says, you gained 10. And he says, have thou authority over 10 cities? He said, you took very little. And you took it and multiplied it. And he says, have authority over these 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds, and he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And you can just imagine these guys sitting there, they're thinking, I like this. This is the way we do business. We're rich, and if you're rich, I mean, you don't just do it all yourself. You find intelligent people and say, take this and go sow it, go work it, go do it, and I'm going to come back, and you can have some of it, but you know, it's my money to start with, so I'm going to get my money back, and I want my money back with interest. So these guys are saying, we're with you. We understand this. We got you. So they're right there with him. But he's saying this, that he's trading their reward for what they've done for stewarding for cities. Let's just read on, and we'll finish up here. He came to another in 20 and saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not, thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury interest. I mean, if you couldn't invest it, why didn't you just at least put it in the bank? I'd have got a few bucks off of it. And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken from him. But those my enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Hallelujah. Holding your place right there. And also Jesus spoke of the same thing just a few chapters back. It's easy for you to turn there because we're in Luke. In chapter 16, and we won't go through the whole chapter there, but in verse 10, he says this, "He that is faithful in that which is least," and he's talking about money there, because compared to people, money is least. He said, "He that is faithful in the least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches?" But the word riches is not there, but true is people, and it's cities, because people are in cities. And what he's saying there over in 19 is this: in the end, those who steward the pound, those who are faithful in the pound, there is going to be the reward. These guys were looking at it and saying, wow, this is really cool. This is really cool. Now, you can take this all the way into eternity. And I will just for a moment. Those who steward the pound and give into the ministry through a call, they're going to have to their account in eternity the reward of cities. Let's say if we do, and I say if with a positive, if we have a revival and the people that stewarded the pound and realized this wasn't mine, but I get to keep a little bit of it, which is provision. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I get to be a part in this. When we stand before Him, in other words, that office all across America, around the world, ministries that are doing something, and people that are pouring their heart in with the gift and the ministry of helps, they're going to have that account of cities and nations, which are people. That's it. That's the true riches. That's what really matters when you get to heaven, as you looking over there and saying, "This was it was worth it. It was worth it." But to those guys that he was talking to in that room, those were guys that were money makers. And they were also being offered, my feelings on this, they were being offered a change of covenants or a change of ministry or a change of reality. Because the reality was they served themselves, now they're going to serve God. And Jesus is saying, look, if you understand this, understand this. If you understand all these principles of how this all works, you give, they make, you get back. Know this, that when you enter into the kingdom that I'm about to establish, you're going to be called to do something, but it's not going to be for yourself. But guess what? If you prove faithful, see, here's the whole principle of stewardship. Stewardship is if you prove faithful and you're not like the last guy who said, you know what? I knew you wanted this back for yourself, so it really didn't matter so much to me. And so I was scared to do anything with it. Well, part of everything that he was doing there was out of his own selfishness. He couldn't get out of the way of himself. He couldn't get out of the way of his flesh. The whole principle behind the reward of stewardship is this: if you are found faithful, then you get more to be found faithful with again. And it's still never yours, but you get an increase so that you can. The word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, His grace will abound that you, having all sufficiency, may give unto every good work at all times. I mean, I've got that mumble jumbled, but that's it. All the time and everything, you'll always have the sufficiency. And so that's the reward. That's the open reward. Jesus said in 19 here, or as we finished here in 19, talking to these guys, He's basically saying, if you steward my pound, here's your reward. You get five more cities to work in. People are there, which are souls. In eternity, that's all that really matters. But guess what? If you're an entrepreneur, really, if you break it down to the practicality of things, the faithfulness of stewardship is this: the expansion. You get five more. If you've been blessed here, or the one got 10, the next guy got five, it's like your faithfulness gives you now a reward from God. And that's basically the only way that I can see, I mean, don't want to say the only way, but one of the most perfect ways that I can see, because I do know this, that he who gives in secret, you're not given so your marriage can get healed. You're not given so your body can get healed. There's no way. There's no way. That's all in the inheritance. That's all in the inheritance. Stewardship is another thing. But stewardship is not provision. Stewardship is faithfulness, like God says, okay, wait a minute. Let's give a little example like this. This is not really how it happens, but God goes like, wait a minute. Let me figure this out. I'm God, but can we talk this out? You mean to tell me that if I'll increase you, I mean, I'm watching you. You've come aware. You're becoming God aware. Like, this belongs to me. At least this portion that you've sanctified in your heart, and you say this portion belongs to you, and you're faithful to give that behind the scenes. Can I get this straight with you? Can we talk about this? That means if I give you more, you won't self-consume it. You'll just continue to take that portion that was sanctified, and if you know that's an increase by me, you'll just continue to be faithful with it. And you say, yep, that's kind of how it works. And then he goes, here's your open reward. Here's more cities to operate in. Here's more opportunities. Here's more of this. Here's more of that. Hallelujah. Praise God. But going back to chapter 6, Jesus finishes up there about open rewards. And see, again, where's the openness of it? Does anybody make an announcement? No. You start seeing things happen. You start seeing things happen. Listen, there's some good people in here that believe this with all their heart. Satan has fought you tooth and toenail to make us all believe that this doesn't work. He's a liar. The truth is the truth. This is going to justify itself in the end. That God's got a call on stewardship. He's got a call on those who are sanctifying themselves for this purpose. But the bottom line, here's the bottom line. The bottom line is who He is as your Father. And this is where we work out of. And this gives us the freedom to launch in to other things like stewardship. Here's the bottom line as far as provision goes. Jesus begins to speak in verse 19. And He says, He's talking on money and those kinds of things. Lay not up for yourself treasure upon the earth. And there's too many other corresponding or too many other scriptures throughout the Word that would make me believe or keep me from believing that God is against anybody having a savings account or having something saved up. I do not believe that's what He's saying. He is saying here in principle that we should not put our trust in the uncertainty of riches, and that should not be where our heart's at. That should not be where our focus is at. But we should be looking unto Him. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures in the earth, nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do break through, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body, now watch this, he's talking about the intake of wisdom, the intake of teaching, the intake of knowledge, what you receive. The light of the body is the eye. Now, by example, therefore, if thine eye be single, that means healthy. It's the word healthy. If thine eye is healthy, then your whole body is full of light. Now, the light that he's talking about here, he will tell us in the next few verses that that's understanding. In other words, it can be said as doctrine. It can be said as knowledge. It can be said as thoughts, the way you understand something, the way you look at it. But he says, in other words, your disposition, the light of the body is the eye. It's the intake. The light comes in through the eye. And, of course, the eye gate of our spirit or our wisdom is our spirit. It's what we receive from God our Father. It's what the Holy Spirit ministers to us. That's how we receive wisdom from Him. But it's very important that the way we think is according to the Word of God. Because Jesus says here, He says for us to take heed. He says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in thee be darkness, in other words, if there's a real mixture of light and darkness on how you think on something, and we've kind of spelled this out before, the importance of allowing the Holy Spirit to bring forth truth is absolutely important. Now, none of us have arrived at Jesus is all truth, and He's all in us, but He's teaching us, and He's purifying us, and there's things that we're all being taught, and we're all going to that place. But here's why we're going to that place and why we understand the importance of it, because He's talking about money here specifically, and just specifically He's telling us our the way we look at money issues are very important, the way we see it, because He says this: "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light," in other words, hey, this is the way I understand things, "if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" In other words, if you're just sold on something about the way you think, and that's your light, but it's darkness, if your light is darkness, in other words, if your enlightenment, what you believe as to be true light, is really tainted by men's disposition, and you won't give up on it by the Holy Spirit trying to teach you, how great is that darkness? Because you're stuck. That's why we got a teacher. Hallelujah. And He's praying us all out of anything that we need to go forth into truth. But He's talking about money here, because He says, no man, He's still talking, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, he just really gets real plain, real simple. He says, you cannot serve God and money. Okay? It says mammon, but that's money. Therefore, because of this, and he's just really trying to alleviate the fear of things. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Everybody say no thought. And it does not mean, don't, get up every day, wake up in a new world, forget what your plans were, and just, what do you think today should be? I don't know. I was going to go to work, but let's not work today. Let's just believe God. He says, no, take no anxious thought. Don't take an anxious thought. Don't worry. Because he says, take no anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then he just really gets so simple, but it's so powerful. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Isn't that great? Daddy is feeding our birds. Now, Candy and I have a bird feeder out front. We sit out there, drink our coffee, and watch those guys. I'm thinking I'm feeding them. God says He's feeding them. Isn't that amazing? He's using me to feed them birds. But they're, whether I feed them or not, He's going to feed them. And I have never, ever, I'm watching a dozen or, sometimes 20 doves there, and I'm thinking, boy, they'd look good in a pan of gravy. But I'm thinking, what? They never turn around to me and say, thank you. They're just eating the food that Candy puts out there. I'm thinking, well, hallelujah. That's great. But he says, behold, the fowl of the air, they sow not, they reap not, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now look, here's what's important for you to understand. He says, are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies. He gives us another example. The lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. In other words, they don't get together, agonize over things. Let's try to figure out. Neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory, the richest man ever, he compares him to, and says, he was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He's just really trying to pull this fear out of us. Therefore, take no thought, and he saying, what shall we eat? Remember, your mouth gives you away what you say with the mouth. He says, take no thought, and as a result of it, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? You see, all this he's describing is provision. This is our provision. This is what we make to supply our provision. This is not the pound. This is not sowing pounds. This is not doing work for God so that the kingdom can increase. He says, "For all, after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." But here's the prerequisite. Here's how you receive. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. In other words, really, if you're able to take no thought, recline completely upon your Father, thrust yourself into Him, these other things, what He's really actually saying is these things come incidental. They just, you're really, as far as your life and provision, did you notice that in all of that, He mentions no reward? This is coming from no place. The word reward is not mentioned there. The word you do something, the only thing that He asks you to do is to lavish yourself on Him so He can lavish Himself on you. This is our inheritance. This is who we are. Now, sowing the pound is part of that, but in that there's kind of a reward. The reward of the giving, of sowing the pound, here's the reward. You get so you can give more to the kingdom. And you give more, and then you get more, and He's actually looking at you and saying, "I'm really trusting you. You get to give more because you're..." But as far as our life, our wages, what we make for our family, it's not predicated on a reward. It's predicated on, "Abba, you are my daddy." That's all it's predicated on. You are my daddy. And if you need more, how do you get more? The only way I know is to ask. You will receive. You need a raise, you ask. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. "Well, what about, should I give?" No. The giving is the reward in that. Again, I rehearse it, is being found faithful. But that has nothing to do with your provision and who you are as His son or daughter. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. And He's trying to extract that fear out of us, like, "Wow, I'm free. I got royalty in my veins. And I get all this because I am. I just am." And I just say, "Abba," and believe. And there's no work to it. Praise God. Amen.